Is about how we as a people should treat elders. In 1 Timothy 5, we're looking particularly at verse 17 to 20. Before we do so, let's pray again. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, it is precious and it is worth far more than all the gold and rubies and gems in this world. And Lord, we thank you that you give it to us freely, that we have received it from those who have gone beforehand. Lord, we just pray that we would be attentive this morning. Lord, we know that without your Spirit, Lord, we cannot understand it. Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit, our hearts and minds would be renewed, that we would be transformed more into the image of Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. The Bible speaks clearly. It clearly speaks to us as to the importance, the structure, and the centrality of the local church in the life of the Christian believer. Even in this modern and individualistic society, God's word still stands sure. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us." The true Christian church, as long as the earth continues, will remain. It's the longest lasting institution in all of human history, and it will continue into all of eternity. It's the longest lasting institution, not because it was made by man. The true church is built upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think of it, from 200 years from now, most of the forms of government that we're aware of, who knows if they're going to be here? You know, you think of the recent council amalgamation between Dubbo and Wellington. I'm sure when Wellington first started, they weren't thinking that in less than 150 years it would be merged and would no longer be there. Governments come, governments go. They're in existence. Institutions come and go. There's a whole variety of charities that are here one day and gone the next. Nations rise and nations fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And the church, the true church, is built on God's word. And we know that the church, even though at times it's persecuted and oppressed, though at times it's so easy for us to grow fat and lazy during times of prosperity, though lampstands are removed and lampstands are added, we know that God will continue to protect the church until the day he comes to judge the world. And it is our mission at the local church to preach the gospel wherever and whenever we can. As we know from the book of Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And how can they hear unless someone preaches? And how can they preach unless they are sent? So important is the role of the local church in God's outworking of salvation that the majority of the books in the New Testament are actually addressed to local churches. Now, 1 Timothy that we have before us is actually one of the few exceptions. It's being written by the Apostle Paul to his trainee, as it were, Timothy. The name Timothy, Timotheos, actually means honouring God, or to honour God. And you could sum up the whole book in a way by saying, honour God. It's Paul's message to Timothy. Now, there are some passages in the Scriptures that are hard for pastors to preach. It's not because the passages themselves are hard to understand, but sometimes it's hard to deliver them as a pastor because often people believe that the message is somehow skewed to fit the pastor's position or agenda. And what I'm specifically talking about is these commands that we have here today in these verses, chapter 5, verse 17 to 20, about how we should treat and respect and honour elders in the local church. It's these passages that we can so easily gloss over, that sometimes don't sit easily with us. Now, I want to clarify, Dave has not put me up to this, okay? I just feel very convicted that we as a church need to be thinking about this issue more. It's this morning that I hope to obey what Paul says in verse 20. That those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all. Now, I'm not planning on calling anyone out here, and I haven't prepared this sermon with anyone in particular in mind. But this morning I want us to look inside our own hearts on this matter about how we honour our elders to see if we have been sinning against God. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, well, I'm never going to be an elder, so it doesn't really apply to me. Well, actually it does. To put it plainly, one of the primary reasons I've decided to preach on this passage is because I think that as a whole and as individuals, there have been times when we've been guilty of not honouring our pastor. Why is this such an important thing, you might ask? Well, in Ephesians 4, from verse 11, we're reminded that elders are a gift from Christ himself. And he, Christ, gave apostles and prophets, the evangelists and the presbyters, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. How easy it is for us to think David is the minister. But if you look at this verse, David is given to us by Christ so that we might be equipped for the ministry ourselves, for the building up of the body of Christ. Elders are the shepherds and teachers of a church, and they're a precious gift to us from Christ himself. You know, imagine how you would feel if you've been preparing an amazing present for a loved one. You spent time and money and energy getting it ready. Night and day you've toiled to prepare it so that you could afford to purchase this amazing and precious gift. And the time comes when you give it to your loved one. It's unwrapped. It's held up. And then it's just tossed away like a cheap $2 coin from a $2 present from the $2 shop. That's how often we treat our pastors and elders. Christ, my friends, the King of glory and of grace, spilt his blood so that we might have a pastor to lead and be among us. And if this means nothing to you this morning, then friend, I would encourage you to examine the state of your soul. Now, there is a tendency, particularly in charismatic churches, dare I say, to form a type of personality cult around elders and pastors, where the individual's happiness in the church is dependent on how high they are up on the pecking order. But I'm not encouraging this type of behaviour, and I'm not encouraging the other tendency there is to give reverence above what is commanded in this passage. You know, that's perhaps most clearly demonstrated in the Roman Catholic Church. In that system, there is an exaltation of mere men to the term father. And the Pope himself is seen as a vicar of Christ or a replacement of Christ. Jesus commands us that this is not what we should do, this is not how should we act. But there is a sense that we should be giving, as the passage says, double honour to our elders. So this morning, I pray that as we examine these things, what it means to honour and dishonour an elder, I pray that our hearts would be examined, that you and I individually and together corporately would more earnestly and diligently seek to obey the Lord's commands here. This isn't in a lower category of commandment. All of the Lord's commands we should be striving to keep. So it applies to us. So with that introductory note in mind, I'd like to look at this passage in three subheadings. The first one is, what does it mean for an elder to rule well? So what should we be looking for in our pastor? The second is, how we can dishonour elders. So the inverse. The third is, how we can honour elders. As we progress through this passage, I pray that we would look at our heart's motives. And if there is room or wanting, I pray that we would come to Christ, because he can give us strength and he can cleanse us. And he can make us a church together that can truly honour our elder and pastors and those who are watching over our souls. Now, before we begin, I think we should also remember the words of James. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. There is a great aptness or leaning in today's church, particularly in smaller churches, to appoint people to the position of elder or deacons just because they're needed, even if they don't biblically meet the qualifications or are called to these offices. And just because we can preach a little bit or because we can understand theology better than others, this doesn't mean that we're called to the office of elder. You see, Christ has such a high standard of elders, not because he's trying to make it impossible, but because elders are meant to be gifts from him. That's why James gives us this warning. Not many of us should become teachers. We'll soon also see that to honour is not commanded to be given to the elder because of their natural gifts necessarily or spiritual abilities. I believe, as we'll see, the main reason we should give honour, in fact give a double portion of honour, is because when we honour elders, we honour the one who has given them to us. So let's begin. What does it mean for an elder to rule? Well, before we can answer that question, let's look at the passage again. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in the word and doctrine. That word especially can sometimes catch us. You know, it would seem to imply that there is a type of elder who rules well, and then there's also another type of elder that rules well and also preaches and teaches. There are many good churches who do believe this. They believe in the concept of a ruling elder and a preaching elder. But if we actually turn back to earlier in the book, in chapter 3, verse 2, looking at the qualifications of an elder, you'll see that at the end of verse 2, one of the key qualifications for an elder is that they should be able to teach. You see, we tend to read this verse back in chapter 5 as, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in the word and doctrine. As though labouring in the word of doctrine is a different type of category to ruling. But really, we should be reading this verse more like this. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour. Brackets. In the word and doctrine. You see, the focus of Paul's statement here about how an elder rules well, it's almost implied that it should be in the word and doctrine, but they rule well when they labour. They labour. That's what men are called to do in the full-time ministry. They labour and they work. Being an elder is a call to become a full-time servant of God's people. They labour even when there's no appreciation for them or there's no merit in being a pastor. They labour when there's no outward working of the Spirit in the people of God. They labour when nobody seems to care or notice. There's a strong parallel passage, and you might want to turn there, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 and 13. Paul says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labour among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly because of their work. So what does an elder who rules well actually labour in? Well, we've already got the answer, haven't we? An elder labours in the word and doctrine as one category of elder. In other words, with the skill of a diligent surgeon and with the love of a kind shepherd, elders are called and they labour to provide food and nourishment through God's word for God's people, both in the pulpit and in pastoral work and care. We see this echoed in 2 Timothy 3:16, that great passage on the inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The teaching, the reproof, the correction, the training in righteousness, in a nutshell, really summarizes the main work of an elder. They are called to labour in speaking and applying God's word to our lives. There could really be no more important task for you or for me that our pastor should be laboring in, both in the pulpit and out of the pulpit. Elders are called to be shepherds to the flock. They are called to lead the people to the water of life. They are to correct, they are to rebuke, they are to protect the weaker lambs of the flock. They are called to preach God's word publicly and privately, in the pulpit, in Bible studies, in counseling and in discipleship. They are to be given unto the work. They are to be fully devoted and have a burning passion for God and His glory and His honour. And God tells us, friends, when there is a man like our pastor who desires to do this, God tells us, honour this man. Honour this man. Give him double honour. Give him more honour than you would a king or a queen. And then double it again. Love him highly. Esteem him greatly. Respect him with all respect. Why? Because they labour in my word, says the Lord. And my word will stand forever. So for an elder to rule well, it means that they are to be given to the word as their life labour. They are to study it, not in order to keep it for themselves, but to share it with others, to bring it to us, that we might be equipped, that we might be encouraged, that we might rejoice in the Lord in all that He has done. So elders rule well when they labour in the word and doctrine. And isn't that a summary of our dear pastor? There's not many churches in Australia, there's not many churches in the Central West that actually have elders whose primary focus and goal is the goal that our pastor has. It's to preach the word. Just think about that. That's what the Lord is saying elders who rule well should be doing. Yeah, there's not many of them out there, is there? And we are so blessed to have an elder who does decisively and purposefully labour week after week, sometimes when there is no evidence of fruit, but he keeps doing it because he's faithful. And that brings us to our next point. How can we dishonour elders? Here I'll be a little bit briefer, though I hope the weight of each of these is not lost on you. I'm asking the question in the negative because often we praise ourselves for not doing certain things, even though we've left other things undone. You know, for example, would you say a husband loves his wife just because he doesn't beat her? Not really, no. Of course not. Love is more than just not doing something negative. So we might not be openly critical of our pastor, but that doesn't mean we don't dishonour him in other ways. So how can we dishonour our elders? I think these verses give us a few insights into that. And the first one is we dishonour elders by not sitting under their explicit authority. It's very difficult for an elder to pastorally rule if we're not under their authority. And what I mean by this is that we dishonour elders when we refuse to become a member of the local church. When we put off membership because we don't want intrusion into our personal lives, really we're dishonouring the elder because the elder has their authority from the church who has it from Christ. Membership in this church doesn't mean primarily that we sit on a special committee. It doesn't mean that we are able to make certain voting rights. That's not the primary purpose of membership. The primary purpose of membership is that we submit ourselves to the care and the authority of the local church and its leadership. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Why? For they are keeping watch over your soul. You see, when you don't submit to elders in this way, I believe the scripture is saying you don't really care if they keep watch over your soul. If you're not a member of this church or another church, but you are a Christian, and you come or you go to a church on a regular basis, but you're not a member, then in effect you're saying this: I do enjoy coming and hearing the word, I do enjoy the singing, I do enjoy the fellowship and the music, but I don't want the accountability. I don't want the intrusion into my personal life. I don't want to be accountable to Pastor David in that way, and I don't want to be accountable to the other members. This dishonors David. This dishonors David. It dishonors the church members, and more importantly, it dishonors Christ. The requirements for church membership in this church is not that you need to be a super Christian. It doesn't mean that you need to have be ready for the next level of commitment. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. And it doesn't mean that you're 100% steadfast in your faith. The requirement for church membership is that you're a child of God and that you have a desire to obey His word. We need to get out of our minds that becoming a member in a church is all about what's in it for me. And I confess, and many of you know, we came to this church for quite a while before we became members. And I would keep putting it off in my mind because I kept thinking, well, this church doesn't have this, this church doesn't have that. But ultimately I discovered that the only thing promised to us in becoming members is not what programs they do or don't have. The only biblical thing promised to us is this accountability, is this oversight, which in itself is a great gift. Now, this might be hard for some of us to comprehend, but if we do put off membership, we dishonor David. It shows we don't trust him. It also shows that we dishonor the Lord, as it's something that he has commanded. The second point of how we dishonor elders: we can dishonor them by not paying them well. Now notice I say not paying them well. Paying someone, if you go to McDonald's and you pay someone, you want to get a job and they'll pay you minimum wage, it doesn't honor the person. It tells them that they really have not a lot of skills or abilities that you really value. In fact, most people only get minimum wage because the government tells businesses that they have to. However, if your child has a brain tumor and you have to pay a top neuroscientist $2,000 per hour to save your child's life, you'll pay it because you really, really, really at that time value their skills and services, don't you? R.C. Sproul says it like this: the way in which we value goods or services is seen in the amount that we are willing to pay them. We have no qualms about spending money in the best car, the best medical care that we can afford, the best food in a restaurant. Why then are we often too unwilling to make sure those who teach us the life-giving word of God are able to receive a decent living? The amount of time and money we give to the servants of the church reflects the valuing in our hearts of their service. And this is what verse 18, if you look at it with me, is exactly saying. Here Paul, with his apostolic authority, quotes the law and the gospels. He quotes Deuteronomy and he quotes the gospel of Luke, the words of our Lord. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." And the laborer is worthy of his wages. In other words, God is angry when you work an animal hard, an ox pulling a big mill to crush the grain. God is angry when an animal works hard and we don't give it any food. God is angry when we hire a laborer to work the field or to improve our house and we don't pay them what they deserve. Churches are so quick to dishonor their pastors in this way. I understand that there is a need for a budget. There is a need to ensure that bills can get paid. But the issue isn't so much how much. The issue is the heart behind it. The third point that I want to touch on is we dishonor elders by bringing charges against them unlawfully. By this I mean we are quick to judge them, privately or publicly. We've all been guilty of this. whether we've been overly critical about a sermon, disappointed with a response, grumbling about a decision, or gossiping behind their backs. We dishonour elders when we bring careless, thoughtless, emotionally driven charges to them against them either privately, and that includes in our own hearts, or when we do it publicly. And this is what verse 19 says. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. There is perhaps no more hurtful way to dishonour and treat an elder when we bring unfounded and petty charges against them. Now, when we hear a sermon, and sometimes it can be tough to get through a sermon, both for the preacher and for the hearer, but the first response in our hearts shouldn't be what they did or didn't say right. It should be about enjoying the meal that has been put before us. Because no preacher is perfect. But God does use sermons that are based on His Word for some benefit and good to believers. So that brings us to our next point. How can we honour elders? Well, you can probably guess it's the inverse of what we just discussed. Our first one is you can honour elders by becoming a formal member here in Dublin Church. If you are a true child of God, membership is a way that you can be blessed in your life by God. It is a blessing because it means you come into a fellowship with other believers. It means you come under the oversight of Pastor David and the deacons. It means that if you do stray off the path, you'll be called and brought back. There is great honour given to a faithful elder who has an increased flock. Not because numbers are the most important thing, but because it shows that there is a humility in the people to sit under the authority of Christ in the church as led by the elders. You can honour elders here in Dubbo, Pastor David, through sacrificial giving so that he can be paid and paid well. I will not labour this point more than I think it warrants, because really this point should have a sermon in and of itself. But I'll say this. If we can't afford to pay pastors fairly and honestly and generously, not because we're the richest congregation, but because we have cheerful and willing hearts, if we can't do this, then perhaps the Lord will take Pastor David from among us here. We're reminded of the example of the churches in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 2. Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers," talking to the Corinthians, "about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." It's Paul saying, "I want you to know about this grace that they've demonstrated. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance and joy and their extreme poverty." You hear that? Joy in abundance, but yet in extreme poverty, have overflowed to a wealth of generosity on their part. These churches gave beyond their means. In other words, they didn't give 5% of their income. They didn't give 10% of their income. They gave from extreme poverty with an abundance of joy. Remember the widow in the temple who Jesus says gave two little coins into the offering? Jesus says she was blessed because she gave all that she had. You know, she didn't have a pension coming the next day. It wasn't such things in those days. No doubt she had no idea where her next meal was coming from. But yet she gave, and she gave joyfully and happily because she remembered all that God had given her. And this is the issue, not so much the amount we pay our pastor, but our hearts behind it. If our hearts are right, then inevitably we will be more generous. The third way we can honour elders here in Dubbo is by being extra ready to pass over sin. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Love does not judge, but it builds up. Love is patient, and love is kind. It does not boast. It is not envious. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Is this the way in which we treat our pastor? If it is, we show a great love towards him. And although Dave is not perfect, and I think he'd be the first to admit that, we do know that he is a gift to us from Christ. So our hearts should overflow with thankfulness and joy to Christ through him and the way that we treat him. I think some of you know I like the Covenanters, and I like stories from the times of the killing times, just the testimony of those who've gone before us. So let me conclude with a story that I think paints a picture of why we should honour our pastors. There's a man called Mr. John Welsh. He was one of God's dedicated pastors. He was born in 1624 and he passed into glory in 1681. And he was a leader of the Scottish Covenanters movement. He was the great-grandson of John Knox. It is recorded by the historian Kirkton that he says, Mr. Welsh was a godly, meek, humble man, a good preacher, but as bold as an adventurer. For notwithstanding all the threatenings of the state, so that there was money upon his head for preaching the gospel, this man Welsh maintained his difficult task of preaching on the mountains of Scotland, many times to thousands for nearly 20 years, yet he was always kept out of the enemy's hand. It is well known that the bloody Cleverhus, who was the king's bloodhound for persecuting believing Christians, upon intelligence of where John Welsh was, he would ride even up to 40 miles in a winter's night, but yet he would always miss catching John Welsh. But John, being pursued and with unrelenting vigour, at one time he was quite lost as where he should go. So he's going around preaching to different congregations, but he's lost for a moment. But then, depending on Scottish hospitality, and especially on the providence of God, he, in the evening, called upon a house known by a gentleman who was known for his hospitality, and he was received. He came into the house, he was encouraged to sit by the fire to warm himself, and in the course of conversation, the host actually mentioned this man, John Welsh, by name. And he mentioned that there was a large bounty upon his head. You see, in those days, they didn't have Facebook or Twitter, so the man didn't know that he was actually talking to John Welsh himself. And the man kept going on about the difficulty of finding him and getting hold of him. And the stranger, who was our John Welsh, of course, said, "Well, on that matter, I have been sent by the king to arrest rebels, good sir, and I know where this man is to preach tomorrow. And I will give him to you by the hand." At this, the host assumed, of course, because there was a large bounty upon the man on Welsh's head, that he was going to get a share in that bounty. And so he was most glad, and they engaged in conversation for the rest of the night. Early in the morning, they arose and they set off, and they went to the meeting place. But as they came, the people parted for them. See, the people knew who the minister was, but they parted for him and also for the host. As they neared the front, Welsh asked his host to sit down on a chair next to him. And to his shock and horror, the host realized now that this stranger was actually John Welsh himself. During the sermon, the gentleman listened to begin with a hard heart. But then he was most affected as Welsh preached the gospel of grace, pure and undefiled. At the close of the message, John Welsh went over to the man and gave him his hand as he had promised. And the man looked at him tearfully and said, "You told me you were sent to apprehend rebels, and I, a rebellious sinner, have been apprehended this day." My friends, this is a beautiful testimony of a pastor who labored well in word and doctrine. And as we turn our hearts and minds to God as we close, let us consider this final point. Like John Welsh, David Cox, friends, preaches among us, and he preaches with the authority of the King. He comes to us week by week, not with his own message or his own purpose, but he comes to us on the authority and the commission of King Jesus. This King Jesus, I'll tell you today, we must make peace with, because we are rebels in his sight. You see, your sins and my sins, they by nature make us enemies with this King. Yet this King Jesus is not a king that can be ignored or tossed aside. This King God has made King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has given all authority unto him and has delivered all powers and authorities and rulers to be conquered by him. This King Jesus is a conquering King. He will not bargain with the enemy or rebels. His Father has promised him one day that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God his Father. So this question we ask today is, have you made peace with this King? You see, this whole sermon isn't really just about giving honour to Pastor David. It's about giving honour to King Jesus. This King who controls the universe, who has every living organism, big and small, seen and unseen in his hand, he commands purity and sinlessness in our hearts as we've been made in the image of God. Yet the way we have peace with this King is not through a tribute that we can bring. It's not a payment that we can offer, but it's a simple trust and acknowledgement that he himself has already paid the price. What king dies for the lowest of the low subjects? The King of glory, the King of grace. This King spilt his blood so that our sins might be covered. This King not only died, yet he now lives in the great power of a resurrected body. And this King says that we will never taste death if we keep his word. If you haven't come to this King this day, I pray that you will. Yet come to him in total and unconditional surrender, and he will receive you. Lay your arms down before him, as the old hymn says. Confess your sins and plead with him, and he will change you. If you humble yourself before him, this King will lift you up more than you would ever need or want or hope for. And to him be the glory forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have had this time to be able to look at this scripture. Even though, Lord, we've touched on many things briefly, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would come to our hearts. Lord, that we would seek to honour those you have put over us. And Lord, that we would be servants, Lord, of this Most High King. We pray in his name. Amen.